First Kings chapter 16. I'm just going to tear off a little piece of a text in verse 7. It said, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Well, let's go on and read that verse, because there was no rain in the land. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Father, we just submit and surrender this service to you, and you know who's here, and you know what the need is. And I pray you just hide us behind the cross and keep us, Lord, in your will. We ask in Jesus' name. And the church said amen. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Well, to bring us up to speed on this particular incident in the Bible, we know, if you're a Bible reader, and sometimes we assume in a Pentecostal meeting everybody's a Bible reader, but I found out that everybody hasn't read the Bible, and some folks don't know. You know, when you've been raised in church all your life, you just assume. Brother Kurt, you assume folks know. There's folks that's never heard of David and Goliath. That's right. There's folks that don't know the story of Daniel in the den of lions. Most of us do, but some never have. They've been illiterate when it comes to the things of the Scripture. And so sometimes we assume folks have read the Bible and they know, but this is a story about a time in Israel's history whenever wickedness had replaced righteousness. In fact, if you'd back up to the preceding chapter, the 30th verse, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now listen to this statement: above all that were before him. That's the king. Ahab did evil. He said he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Verse 32, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal. Verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab, listen to what verse 33 says. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. It was a rough time in Israel. God has always had somebody to do his work. This guy that we were introduced to in the 16th chapter of 1 Kings is a kind of a unorthodox sort of fella. He's not the polished preacher that would fill most pulpits. We know him as Elijah. He was from Gilead. He was a Gileadite. He was out of the tribe. He was a Tishbite. Rough mountain man. You know, I've preached in the mountains some, Brother Jasper, and I've preached in the little mountains, I've preached in some big mountains, and the mountains seem to breed a different kind of folk. Some of you may be from the mountains, but I'm talking about get on over in Harlan County and some of those counties over there. You know, they're nice people, but they're just a little bit different. They got the old times would say they got the bark on. And some of it's scaly bark. That's right, Brother Johnson. He's an old hazard. I mean, some of them, they're clannish, and they're close-lipped. And you go to asking questions, they don't give many answers. They may give you enough answer to get out of their holler, and that's about it. You know what I'm saying? Yet they're good folk, but Elijah was he's a rough-clad guy, the Tishbite. He's got to have the bark on. And God, but he loved the Lord, and God called Elijah for such a time as this. And Elijah, here, get this setting with me. Under those pagan kings, that king was an absolute authority. If somebody came to the king, it was by invitation or announcement, and if that king did not hold out that scepter, that rod in his hand, those security guards he had would lop off their head before you could blink your eye. Remember, here Haman had plotted against Mordecai and the Jews, and was going to have them all killed. And Mordecai heard about the plan and called on Esther. Esther was the queen, Mordecai's niece. She was the queen. I mean, this the queen, that's the king's number one wife. And Mordecai told Esther what had been going on, and he said, you need to go in and talk to the king. She said, I haven't been invited in for 30 days. And even the queen didn't dare go in uninvited to the king. So they fasted and prayed for 3 days, and she said, I go in, and if I perish, I perish. She knew there was a possibility that she wouldn't last in the presence of her husband. You talk about who was the boss. So you just didn't go in. You just did not go in. But here's Ahab. This is the throne. It's a double throne. Big king. This is the throne. Ahab's on the throne. His guards line both aisles. The chamberlain would make the announcement. But in that palace, beyond those royal curtains, they burst asunder. Here comes this rough, hairy, leather-clad, wild-looking guy, marches right up to the king and points his bony finger in his face and pronounces that by the word of the Lord, it's not going to rain. And the pronouncement of God's judgment on Israel. And he left. Now, here's where the story's not Bible, but it suits commentary. And when you're preaching, you can preach any way you want to. But when something like that happens, it bears talking about. A guard goes home, and he says, you'll never guess what happened at the palace today. And his wife said, if your husband came home and said, guess what happened at work today, what would you say? Brother Jim come home and said, you'll never guess what happened in town today. What would you say, Sister Irma?
I'd say, what happened?
Yeah, that's right. That's what you're supposed to say. You got to go back to school, study another day. Brother Gilpin enrolled her for a week's refresher course. But she said, what happened? He said, this wild-looking guy, he was one of them Gileadites from the Tishbite, I believe. He come barging in. Stuck his finger right in the face of Ahab and pronounced the judgments of God on Israel. He said, well, what did Ahab do? He said, nothing. He said, well, what y'all do, you guards? He said, nothing. He said, we were just frozen in place. Couldn't move a finger. Nothing. Next morning down at the well. See, they had a city well, Brother Taylor. They had to get down to well, but that's women went and carried water back in those days. So they got down to the well, and now you ladies are going to help me preach a little. So you ladies are all gathered at the well. You even got some kids with you. And this lady comes in all bright. She said, you'll never guess what happened to at the palace yesterday. And you'll all say, that's weak. Man, I tell you, y'all going to have to help. I should have come over here and got the help from this side. But I thought I had a whole pile of the women at the well, and they had to really, one helper. Thank you, sister. Bless your heart. What happened? And so he told him the same story. Well, from well to well and city to city, and came to Zarath, and the message was heard by a widow that had gone to gather water at her well. And you know what the response was? Oh, praise the Lord, there's a prophet in Israel. And God spoke to her on her way home while she was rejoicing that the voice of a prophet was being heard in Israel. She's carrying her water pitcher home, and God spoke to her, and he said, pretty soon I'm going to send him by your house, and I want you to take care of him. And she said she would. You know, it's easy to make promises when the meal barrel's full and the oil cruise is full. But God didn't send Elijah immediately to Zarephath. He sent him to the brook Cherith. And there at the brook Cherith, ravens came every morning, every evening, and brought him meat and bread. But you know what happens when it don't rain? He said in verse 7, after a while, it came fast that the brook dried up because there was no rain. Well, you know what happened? The northern part of the United States this last year, they didn't have much rain. And that mighty Mississippi River got so low, Brother Charlie, that the barges had to stop running. The mighty Mississippi, the father of rivers for our country, the greatest river in the United States, because they didn't have rain. I tell you what, if you don't, it don't matter who you are or what you are, if you don't have rain physically, spiritually, you're going to dry up. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Hallelujah. I said, we need a rain. But the brook, he said, came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, Elijah was by the brook Cherith. God had placed him there. God was taking care of him there. But Elijah knows he's in the will of God, but he's not blind. That stream that was flowing has stopped flowing. It's a few potholes, and the potholes are turned to mud holes. And that's his only source of water. If you got no water, you ain't got no life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are you going to do when the water, when the brook's drying up, Elijah? God put me here, and I'm staying till God tells me to move. Sometimes we go through these hard places because God's want to teach us something. But if God's placed you there, God knows where you're at and what you're doing, and God knows how much water's left in the water hole. Hallelujah. Did you ever meet Abraham Rababy? Did you ever meet Abraham Rababy from Lebanon? He was a general superintendent for the Pentecost Church of God in Lebanon in the Middle East. I met him several years ago when I was in St. Louis and then back when I was in Wycliffe. He was married to an American girl from Michigan named Carol. She was a school teacher there. Had two children, David and Rebecca. And Beirut came under Hezbollah attack, and Beirut fell. And all Americans and their dependents were ordered out. So that meant Carol was leaving with the kids, and he came with her for their own safety. But God began to deal with Brother Rababy about going back. He said, you need to go back for 30 days. He said he was very specific on this 30 days. He said, I want you to strengthen the saints and set in order those things that you rushed out and left undone. And so being a Lebanese citizen too, he was able to go back into Beirut. But he said, Brother Suits, when I got to Beirut, he said, my beautiful city was in shambles. He said, there was dead bodies in the street. He said, buildings in rumble. He said, I finally got to the side of town where we had our church and we had living quarters above it. And he said, it had been unaffected by the fighting. But he said armed people were walking the streets. Children were searching through pockets of dead bodies. He said, it was an awful, the stench was horrible. He said, it was unbelievable. Unbelievable, the effects of war. And he said, well, when you get there, you got to have something to eat. So he went to the little shop that they'd traded with the years that they was there, that area, and he said this, he called him a big fat Muslim. That's what he called him. He said he's a friend. He walked in there, and that man said, Abe, what in the world are you doing here? He said, I came back to take care of some business. He said, I'll be here for 30 days. I need something to eat. He said, Abe, if I sold you a loaf of bread, that'd cut my hand off. He said, I can't sell you nothing. He said, Abe, they're killing people because their name is George and not some Arabic name. He said, I feel sorry for you, man, but they ain't no way. He said, they'd kill me. Well, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. But he saw some of the saints, and he started gathering up. He said, we're going to start having service every afternoon. We'll have to come in slow and leave slow, and we can't do it loud. But said, and so they gathered together and had a service that afternoon, and the saints were trying to strengthen the saints. And he said, you know, but what I noticed, he said, it didn't matter if you was a Baptist, a Methodist, or Pentecostal. The only thing that mattered that you was a believer, that you held dear Jesus Christ. It was more dear than life. And so they would gather together from other churches, and they would have their meeting. He said that evening it started getting dark and getting cold, and he went upstairs to the little apartment they had over the church, and he got down on his knees. He opened his window. He said, the best I could tell, toward Jerusalem. Said, I got down on my knees and prayed. He said, God, you sent me here, and as you provided for Elijah by the brook Cherith, he said, I'm trusting you to provide for me. And he opened the window waiting for a bird to fly in. On the downstairs door, run down there, and that big fat Muslim shoved it back through the door and took off down the street. Supper. So he went upstairs, and he had a 30-pound gas tank and a little two-burner stove and a little space heater. And so he picked up that gas tank. It was empty. He said, well, maybe there's enough gas in it that I can cook my meal. He said, so he hooked it to the little stove, and it lit, and he cooked his supper. Well, it's getting cold, and he thought, well, maybe there's enough gas in there that would knock the chill off the air for the night. And he lit the space heater. About that time, he said the window wasn't put down yet. He said he heard rumbling outside, and he said he's in the Lebanese. He speaks Arabic. He said there was a huge mob that was gathered around that's coming after that infidel. That infidel. He said, I knew who this talking about. And he said, I knelt down and prayed. He said, God, you blinded the men of Lot's time to his door. Said, blind these men of Beirut to my door. He said, Brother Suits, he said, for an hour. He said, my door was in the plain view in the side of the house. He said, an hour they fumbled around looking for my door. He said, they were telling what all they was going to do to him. He said, it wasn't a pleasant thing. He said, I was just up there praying. But he said, for an hour. And finally, they just mumbled off, and they never could. He said, we know that infidel's here, but they never could find his door. He said, it's a plain open in the wall, but he said they never could find his door. He said the place warmed up. He went to sleep. Before daylight next morning, same thing. Door opened, slammed in some food, and left. He said for 30 days, morning and evening, God supplied my food. For 30 days, I cooked my food and heated an apartment on an empty gas tank. Hallelujah. That's not something from 75 years ago. That's something that wasn't too many years ago. God is able. I said all that to say this. When the brook starts drying up, we've got a God that's still on the throne. And God spoke to Elijah. He said, go your way to Zarath. He said, I've commanded a widow there to sustain you. And when he got to Zarath, he saw this widow woman. He said, fetch me a drink. And so she went to get him something to drink. And he said, and bring me a little cake. That's when it stopped her. His brook was dry, but her brook was dry too. I mean, in different sort of ways. He said, I've only got enough meal and enough oil to make one little cake. I've gathered two sticks. We're gonna fix it for my son. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die. Sometimes our situations and circumstances get so desperate when we look at the things that are before us. Sometimes we let the problems of the present blind us to the fact that we're people of promise. Sometimes we allow the situation and circumstance that arise around us rob us of our sleep and our rest. Not a situation arose a few years back in my life that the phone call in the nearly midnight at night, I never closed my eyes the rest of the night. I felt like my heart was going to burst within me. I felt like I was literally dying. Maybe you've never had an experience like that. There's things that can cut us to the very heart, to the very depth of our spirit. I don't know why I didn't do it at midnight. But I got on my face early the next morning, about the breaking of day. Hadn't shut my eyes all night long. And I turned it over to the one that could help me. I mean, the one that could see my situation and knew that my brook had just dried up. But I found out that he had sustenance that was beyond my ability, and I gave it to him, and I kept it in his hands, and his situation hadn't greatly changed, but God still got it. When the devil tries to bring it back up, I just leave it in God's hands. I don't know where you're at tonight. But I do know this, that we are people of the promise. But sometimes we live beneath our privilege. Sometimes we're like the group in Jeremiah that the nobles sent to the water pit, and they got there, it was dry. And they were ashamed, they were confused, and they covered their head. But they promised. They promised, they promised, they promised that this was an answer. This was a place of refreshing, a place. And when we come to revival, we come to church, and we come to the place, we come to the altar, we pray, we cry, we weep, we even try fast, and we try to be better than usual, and it seems like things don't change. The psalmist said, the Lord knoweth the step that I take. Hallelujah. But does God love Abraham Rababy more than he loves you? I was preaching a meeting in Dover, Tennessee, and pastor invited a preacher from the area to testify. He's a Baptist preacher. He said, ask if it'd be all right to tell something he felt like telling. He said, sure. He said, when I was a little boy, my mom got sick. Said she was down for a total of 3 years. Said my dad, he was a good man, but he was a weak man. It was a day when there wasn't a lot of public assistance. And I don't know if he felt like the family could get more help if he was gone or not, but one day he said dad left. Never turned around, come back. He said, the time that I'm thinking about now, he said, mom had been down for almost 2 years. He said, my younger sister was 5, I was 7, my oldest sister was 9-year-old. And said, mama was bedfast. My 9-year-old was doing all the cooking. Said, we'd try to help with cleaning. She's trying to wash clothes, just a little 9-year-old girl. She came in that day and said, mama, we don't have no more food, no taters, no beans, no eggs, no nothing. We don't have no food. That bedfast mama said, well, let's all go out and kill ourselves. What's the use? No, she didn't. She said, honey, you stoke up the fire, the old wood grange. He said, mama's going to pray. Her brook was dry. Her brook was dry. My mama turned her face to the wall. Said, I was 7-year-old. I didn't know what to do. Said, I was pacing the floor. My sister was come back in about an hour. She said, mama, fire's burned out. She said, stoke it up, honey. Mama's praying. He said, I looked out the window. We lived a quarter mile off the road and down a dirt track. And he said, I seen a truck turn in some dust. I said, mama, somebody's coming. She said, it'll be all right. Mama's praying. Family from the church pulled in with a pickup truck load of groceries. He said, I don't know if you need these or not, but about an hour ago, when mama turned her face to the wall, said, wife and I come to town, they're trading. God told us that you was in need. So would you please take these in the spirit they're given? She said, we thank you, brother. and we were in need. But God knows. God knows the bottom line of your bank account. God knows the telephone calls you've gotten, the letters you've received. God knows the problems that you've had when the doctor shook his head, said, I'm sorry. Doesn't take God by surprise. Preacher friend of mine went to the doctor a while back, and after examination, that he'd been sick and getting sick and losing weight. And I told him, I said, brother, you need to be checked out. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, from initial examination, from my experience with this disease, he said, I am 95% positive you've got multiple myeloma. That's what his dad had died of, about his same age, just 20 years prior. Multiple myeloma, bone cancer. Well, he didn't want to say anything about it, but I got it out of him. I said, brother, I just feel like telling you, this hasn't took God by surprise. To make a long story short, he's on a mission trip preaching two or three times a day in the Philippines this week. That's been 3 years in the past. God came through for Rick Binkley. A few years ago, my wife was having trouble, had a light run down the throat, or had an x-ray, and the doctor told me, said, Brother Seuss, he said, I saw the report. He said, it could be something else, but I'm 90% sure it's esophageal cancer. Said, we need to have the light run. So we run the light the next week. But before then, we was at a youth rally. She went on to church. Youth rally, and the preacher didn't know anything about it. He said, for some reason, I feel like we need to pray for Sister Sue tonight. And so they gathered up as we was leaving the service. Had prayer, anointed her with oil, prayed for her. And no bells, whistles, lights, or clang bangs. We just prayed. Went back Monday. I've been in the hospital with hundreds of people. And I sat there with her family while they was going through that day, Brother Jarvis. I couldn't sit there. I was pacing. Couldn't help it. There's my wife in there. Doctor come out. He said, good news. No cancer. God had came through when our brook had dried up. God don't love her a bit more than he loves you. Hallelujah. Oh, you're people of promise. Ethel Mundy was one of my members years ago. And Sister Ethel, husband, mocked the Holy Ghost. And God turned him over to a reprobate mind. He spent the last 11 years of his life in an insane asylum on North Arsenal Street in St. Louis, Missouri. Sister Ethel said there wasn't no help, very little. Had four little children. She ran out of coal. St. Louis is many degrees below zero, one of the coldest winters on record. She ran out of coal. She said, I didn't know what to do. Just a young Christian. Went to Friendly Assembly there in North St. Louis. And had got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and was trying to learn to trust the Lord. And she said, I didn't know what to do. She said, I gathered all my children, put them in one bed. She said, I gathered every blanket in the house, and I piled it up. Thought, maybe I can do something tomorrow. But she said, the children whimpered and cried and said, Mama, we're cold. She said, no matter how all we huddled together, she said, we was all shaking, shivering. She said, I feel like we'd all be froze in the morning. Said, it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, that dark St. Louis night. She said, just a young Christian. She said, I cried out to my Heavenly Father. She said, Brother Suit, you can believe it or not, but this is what happened. She said, I felt a hand, a literal physical hand, take hold of my hand in the night. She said, and when that hand took hold of my hand, warmth flowed through the bed. My children stopped whimpering, and we all dropped off to sleep. Said, I woke in the morning with a load of coal being dumped in my yard. She said, a brother from church said, Sister Ethel said, me and my wife was praying last night before I went to bed and said, God told me she was in need. Hallelujah. Isaiah said to her, he said, make me a little, Elijah said to her, make me a little cake first. And she told him the need. And he said, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which was bespake by Elijah. I'm telling you what, the God of Elijah still lives. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that we have an adversary that wants to plague your mind. And I don't know why I'm drawn to this side over here, but there's an adversary that wants to plague your mind and your spirit and tell you it'll never change, it'll never be any different, things is never going to be different. But I'm telling you by the word of the Lord that God's still on the throne, and he is able to make a change. He's able to make a difference. He's able to lift us from the pit where we fell. He's able to bind up broken hearts, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to bring a healing to our spirit. Oh, hallelujah, church. God is still on the throne. We are children of the promise. Jesus was leaving, and he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you always. I'm with you always. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Well, I believe if Jesus was here, he could make a difference through the presence of the Holy Ghost. It's God with us. The omnipresence of his Spirit. It's God in our midst. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipotent. He's everywhere present. He's all knowing, and he has all power. Hallelujah. Oh, sweet Jesus. Why would we listen to the adversary that wants to torment us? He tormented me all night long. I played the what if scenarios and was tormented till my eyes wouldn't shut to sleep. I couldn't handle that. I had to give it to God. And you know what? It's still in his hands. Because had I not gave it to him, I couldn't function. I wouldn't be preaching revivals. I believe I'd be in a grave. If not in a grave, wallowing in some self-pity hole somewhere. But that's not the plan of God. We're in the world. We're not of the world. God gives us grace and strength, gives us victory and help. And when you're going to a place and your brook's drying up, you see, the brook, and I'm trying to close, but the brook is what we've trusted in to sustain us. Sometimes that brook that dries up is health. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's family. But the brook is the thing that we trusted to sustain us, and we see a change. We see a difference, and we start to dread. One old man finally said, when the outlook gets dark, you need to try the uplook. God's still on the throne. God's still in control. Oh, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But God has not changed. Anybody quote me Hebrews 13:8? I give you the first, Jesus Christ, the same when? Yesterday and yesterday and today and forever. So the God of Elijah still lives. The God of the early church, the book of Acts, still lives. hasn't changed. We are the children of promise. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God has not forsaken you and he hasn't forgotten you. I'm talking to somebody. The devil's been trying to tell you all these things, but I said, God has not forsaken you and God has not forgotten you. I said, God has not forsaken you and God has not forgotten you. Why don't you stop trying to figure it out on your own and start leaning on the Lord? I'm not trying to get on to you, but we're so self-sufficient as people that we get it all figured out. I can talk that way because I'm that way. And we go to God at last resort when he wants us to be the first source. Why in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We pray it with our cupboards full. But there may come a day when the cupboards are empty. Same God. Same God, the Lord that giveth and the Lord that takes. Same God. Same God. Same God when things are going good. It's same God when things are going bad. God allows testings and trials. But he said, I'll never put something on you that you're not able to bear. All these little children we talk to today, they take tests. And if they don't pass, they have to take it again. Well, if you'll study and pass, you won't have to take it again. Some will have to repeat the second grade, third grade. Why? Because they didn't pass. How many times do we have to repeat the same circumstance, the same situation, the same problem? Because we've never learned to trust. Brother Jarvis got up tonight. He's talking about trust. How we can trust God. Listen to your pastor tonight. We can trust God. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. No rain. How long has it been since you had a good spiritual rain in your soul? Oh, the other night folks are getting blessed and getting showered upon and dancing in the spirit, and I love that. I love that. But some were sitting and looking, wishing and hoping, and went home dry. It looked like there was no water. And all the time, God had an abundance of it in a rock. An impossible place for water. An improbable place out of a rock. And rivers gushed out. Whenever the devil's trying to tell you it's going to dry up and you're going to die, that's nothing but a rock you're up against. God can bring water out of the rock. Prophet said he can bring honey out of that rock. Hallelujah. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. Hallelujah. I've tried to obey the Lord tonight. I'm talking to somebody here, maybe more than one somebody, but I'm talking to somebody. Your brooks dried up and you've been discouraged. And you just assume folks don't know it because you're a mature Christian. You're not supposed to go through hard times. But we do. And you know what God told the church? He said, lift up hands that hang down. And feeble knees, lest they be turned out of the way. God has an interest in you, church. God cares about whether you succeed or fail. It's not the will of God that any would perish. But we have an adversary who said, the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But that went the end of the verse. Verse 10 of John 10, he said, I am come. I am come. That you might have life, and that more abundantly. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth us out of them all. He didn't say you wouldn't go through a hard place, but it's not a place to fail. We need to start exercising the voice of the triumphant. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I will lift my eyes. He didn't say how you feel. He said, I'll lift them to the Lord, to the hills from which come my help. My help cometh from the Lord. God is here to help somebody tonight. Hallelujah. Are you tired of going to that dry hole? Are you tired of being disappointed? Little story, and I'll tell this and then I'll close. Came out of World War II. I've told it many places. I may have told it here before. I don't know. I just felt like telling it. A squad of GIs was cut off behind the enemy lines in France. It's when the Germans were in France. And a squad, the officer had been killed. There was a buck sergeant, a corporal, and a dozen men, and some of them were wounded. And they were cut off behind enemy lines. They're out of food and they're out of water. Now, when a person is wounded without water, that's a terrible thing. Their thirst is intense, fever that's caused from the wound. If you've ever been wounded, you know what I'm talking about. They found a farmyard in the French countryside, little rock walls, and as in a house that had been kind of bombed out, but it still had the walls, and they saw a well in the yard. And the sergeant said, hey, there's a well. If there's a well and that's a farm, there's water. But they got there, and the Germans, before they left, had filled it with rocks and logs and dirt and had filled the well. And they said, what are we going to do? Sergeant said, we got to dig. Said, these guys are going to die if we don't get water. You know, and I feel that way in the church. If we don't have a revival where the Spirit of God's refreshing reigns on us again, there's going to be some folks that's wounded that's not going to make it. They need more help than others. They dug. They had entrenching tools, little spades, and they using their steel pots. They was digging this down about 6 feet, lifting out rocks and big chunks of wood and dirt. And then on top of all that, they come on their friendly fire. Brother Jarvis, they is behind enemy lines, and the GIs, the Americans, were shelling that position. That's adding insult to injury, isn't it, when it feels like your own troops are against you. They run and took cover behind those rock walls, and one of them big howitzer shells landed right in a farmyard. Through its dirt and dust and percussion, it's a terrible thing. Those big things go off around you. Fire quit. Sergeant said, let's get back to the well. They wearily trotted back to the well, and one of them started screaming, said, Sergeant, come here. That big old howitzer shell had landed right in the well. And when it went in that well, it blew out all the debris, and there was water, life-giving water flowing in that old well. And I thought about that story. And there's sometimes we get weary and worn, and we're tired. We're doing all we know to do. We need some friendly fire. We need some Holy Ghost fire. We need a shell in our well. I said, we need a shell in our well. We need some friendly fire tonight coming from the other side. That whole squad lived because they got water. Day or two, they were rejoined to their outfit. But they probably would have perished. Some of them would have if that shell hadn't fell in the well. That's why we have a revival meeting for. We need times refreshing to come from the presence of God. Oh, sweet Spirit of God, you know where we're at. You know what we're going through. Lord, I pray that you'd just move in a special way of ministry tonight to bind up some hearts, to set at liberty some bruised, to put a shell in our well, God, that the water would flow again, that we'd have a time of refreshing and renewing in the presence of God. Lord God, I ask it in Jesus' name.